Is Jesus the King of the Jews? Yes, and no, and yes. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Yes, this itinerant preacher from Nazareth was the rightful ruler of Israel, but no, his subjects did not accept him, which only expanded his dominion. And one day the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will crown him as their sovereign. Matthew chronicles everything for us in his gospel, and today Jim will complete the sermon he began yesterday, Jesus the King.
Are you the King of the Jews? Now that raises an interesting question, and Matthew deals with it. If he was the King of the Jews, and if he preached and performed the kingdom message, and that's exactly what we read, look at it in chapter 4 if you don't believe me, Jesus picked up the message from John the Baptist and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That means it's right here. And chapter 4 closes with the testimony that Jesus went throughout all the villages and synagogues, teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing people. And chapters 5, 6, and 7 are a sermon he preached when he sat people down and said, "Now listen, you hear me preaching about the kingdom of God. I want you to understand what that means. I want you to understand that to be a citizen of the kingdom of God involves more than going down and signing a register. It involves more than having a political relationship with a group of people who have a common ancestor. I want you to understand what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven." And that's what the Sermon on the Mount's all about. And the bottom line is, if you want to be a member of the kingdom, you have to have a relationship with the king. That's the bottom line. And that's what he talks about in those marvelous three chapters. Now, Jesus, during his 3.5 years on earth, did a strange thing. He never traveled to Rome, except when he was an infant. He never went to Egypt. He never went to Syria. Jesus, for 3.5 years public ministry, as far as we know, for all 33.5 years he was on this earth, exclusively traveled and taught within the confines of the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, there are very few Gentiles, non-Jews, who ever hear Jesus. And when they hear him, they largely hear him when he's preaching in his own homeland, because they've come from out there into the land of Israel. Now notice that. Look, for instance, in chapter 8. You read in chapter 8, verse 5, Jesus comes to Capernaum. And there comes unto him a centurion. Now that's a Gentile. He's a soldier. And he asked Jesus about this matter of healing his servant. You can read the story. Now look at verse 10. Jesus heard it and he said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." What's that mean? Jesus is saying, I've been traveling preaching to Jewish audiences, and they have not been responsive. They have not understood that I am a king, and as a king, I operate under authority, and I can speak and do, and that which I speak and require will be done because of the authority behind me. This Roman centurion understood that. He understood the function of authority, and he understood the function of faith. Look what Jesus goes on to say. Based upon this Gentile's response, he said, "I've not found that kind of faith in Israel." Verse 11, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west," that's out there where the Gentiles live, "and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness." He is saying that he is the king of the Jews. He has come through the lineage of David. His mother was a Jewish maiden. His stepfather was the Jewish one who had the right to sit upon David's throne. He is exclusively preaching, teaching, doing miracles in the land of Israel, and the land of Israel is not understanding. These people who had had the prophets and had the Old Testament scriptures, these people who had the temple of God and the worship system, these people had all these advantages, the descendants of Abraham, we called them the Jews. They're not listening. They want to be healed. Yeah, they want to be fed. Yeah, they want to jump and dance and clap their hands. But when it comes to the issues of obedience to the king, they're not interested. Jesus says, when this whole process is finished, there'll be people from out there at the east and west, people that are all pagan Gentiles, who are going to come into the kingdom of God and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and people here around me in the nation of Israel who have the prophets, who have the temple of all the advantages, they are not listening, they are not receiving, and they are going to miss it. That's what he's saying. Look at chapter 10 quickly. Here he sends the 12 disciples out. And here's a passage that puzzles some people. Chapter 10, he sends the 12 disciples out. And look what he says to them in verse 5. Jesus sends the 12 disciples and he commands them, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. It's right here. Now to testify to that, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Now Jesus is not there commissioning the church to do its work. He's commissioning the 12 Jewish followers, we call them the disciples, and he is precluding them from going beyond the confines of Israel. Why? Because he has come into the world, a Jewish man, with a Jewish message, to fulfill Jewish prophecies, in order to be the king of the Jewish people. Get that. Don't miss that. Now what happened? Matthew goes on to tell that as Jesus preached and taught, the leaders of the Jewish people rejected his message. Chapter 12, quickly, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy it. And Jesus knows what's happening. He withdraws himself. In verse 22 of chapter 12, Jesus comes back to minister, and notice what happens. There's brought unto him a man who has a devil. He needs to be exorcised of the devil. And the man is blind and dumb. And Jesus healed the man insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. That's a stupendous miracle. And all the people were amazed, and they said, "Is not this the son of David? Is not this the Messiah? Is not this Jesus doing and saying and preaching and performing exactly what the prophet said would be true of the son of David? Is he not the one promised?" That's what the people said. But, verse 24, the Pharisees heard it, and they said, "Now watch this. This fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." They could not deny the validity of his work. Even his enemies, who have taken counsel to destroy him, who have predetermined they're going to reject him, they cannot destroy the credibility of what he's doing. He is exercising spiritual power over the whole demon world, over the whole created order. What he speaks, his words, and what he does, his works, he does with authority and power. They can't deny that. So instead of denying it, they try to discredit him. They kind of give it a sneer and say, "Well, you dumb people, yeah, you can think that if you want to, but we scholars, we biblical scholars, we know better. We know that what he's really doing is he's in a league with the devil. And he and Satan have this pact, and Satan's letting him do all these things so that you'll be deceived, you who are not bright and educated and taught in Scripture." Now, how did Jesus respond to them? Verse 28. He draws the conclusion by saying, "If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." If you mark in your Bible, mark that verse, highlight it, star it, asterisk it, underline it, memorize it. It is a pivotal verse. The leaders, having determined they will not have Jesus, they will not accept the credentials that he offers, they will not accept the words that he speaks, they are going to try to belittle, try to cause the people to not listen. Jesus brings them face to face with the gut issue. Here it is. If what I am doing is the outworking of the Spirit of God, then you sitting here right now in my audience, he said to that generation, you are face to face with the kingdom of God. God is present, his Spirit is present, and he is offering to you, this generation standing in front of him, participation, entrance into his kingdom. That's why the unpardonable sin could only be committed by that generation. That's another sermon. But the unpardonable sin was the act of people seeing Jesus do through the agency of the Spirit of God these works and words, and then interpreting them as being demonically energized. And Jesus said, when you do that, you absolutely close the door of salvation against yourself. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. For the same Spirit of God who provides the credentials in the works and words of Jesus is the same Holy Spirit who you must receive into your heart when you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now turn with me quickly, please. We're going to pass over a couple of months here and go quickly to the 21st chapter. Here we find Jesus going to Jerusalem, riding the donkey. Verse 9, the multitude went forth, crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus goes into the temple. He casts out those that are doing bad stuff there. In verse 14, the blind, the lame come to him, and he heals them. Verse 15, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, they saying, Hosanna in the Son of David, they understood what it meant. And Jesus chastises them. Now drop down quickly, please, to verse 23. The next day when he comes to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him, and he was teaching and said, by what authority do you do these things? By what authority? He's been demonstrating and exhibiting that authority over and over and over again. He tells them parables of stories to illustrate the fact that they really don't want to know, that they're just playing word games. Now, two verses you want to mark. Verse 31. Jesus says to these publicans and chief priests, these Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders, he said, publicans and harlots are going into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, you believed him not. Publicans and harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe. What did he say? He's saying that the religious leaders of Israel are rejecting him as king, and in rejecting him as king, they also rejected John's ministry before him. They are blocking themselves out of the kingdom. Look down to verse 43, a key verse in Matthew. Therefore I say unto you, he's talking to the chief priests and elders, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. Within several hours, these who were the recipients of that terrible, terrible word crucified Jesus on the cross. You know the story. We will not have this man rule over us, they said. We have one king, he is Caesar. When Pilate said, well, how can I slay an innocent person? They said, his blood be upon us and on our children. That's what they said. 1900 years of human history have shown the dysphoria and the dissipation of the Jewish people throughout all the Gentiles until 1948. A clear fulfillment of the prophecy of God's word. The nation of Israel refused the king. They rejected the kingdom, and they passed into a period of terrible judgment. And they postponed the blessing that the king wanted to give them. Now, Jesus was not caught unawares, but this will close. Look at chapter 16, please. Before he went to Jerusalem, Jesus took his disciples apart into a desert place. And in chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus asks his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, resurrected, some think you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Verse 15, he says, whom do you say that I am? Simon Peter said to him, thou art the Christ, that is the Messiah, the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Oh, something new. He's been offering for 3 years the kingdom to the nation of Israel. They have officially closed the door. They will not receive him as king. They will not accept the terms of his kingship. So he says, I'm going to bring something new into being. I'm going to build a church. It's my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The authority, the promise, the gospel that had been preached to the nation of Israel that they rejected now would become the property of a group of people called the church. Verse 21, and from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things to the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. He knows that the nation will not accept him as king. He knows that he will be crucified, but he's not caught. He announces that in the place of the blessedness that the nation of Israel could have received had they received him as king, he will establish a new entity, something new, something not seen in the Old Testament, called the church. And the church would be made up of both Jews and Gentiles who would become one through faith in Jesus Christ. And they would enter into his kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, by receiving Christ as King and Lord and Savior of their individual lives. And they would exist in a fellowship called the church. And in and through that fellowship, Jesus Christ would do his work on the earth during the period of time after he was resurrected, the nation of Israel having rejected him, until he takes the church out in that experience called the rapture. Then he begins again to deal with the world through the Jewish people, through true prophets and so forth. You already know all that. No, you don't. You should. You ought to, but you probably don't. But that's the way it's going to be. Jesus said that he would bring a new institution in called the church, and into those believers' hands he would entrust the keys of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom. Who the king is, what the king did, how we can be saved, how we can have our sins forgiven, how can we become one with God and become participants and citizens of his heaven, how we can escape the kingdom of darkness and the destruction that comes upon Satan and sin. How can we do that? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Does that mean then that God is finished with the nation of Israel? Does that mean that having rejected their king, they're forever blotted out? Does that mean that all the promises in the Old Testament about a coming world government are now to be passed over to the church? The church is going to inherit them? No, 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 no. No. 1,000 times no. You are living in the day. You are seeing the Jewish people brought back to the land of Israel. Jerusalem is now their headquarters. The Bible tells us very clearly that they're about to pass into a 7-year period. It's going to be terrible. At the end of that 7-year period, Jesus Christ is going to return from heaven to earth, not born of a virgin this time. He's coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. He will fight the battle of Armageddon. He will rescue that few Jewish people, the remnant left at the end of that great period of tribulation. He will destroy all the unbelieving Gentiles and take those believing Gentiles who are living on the earth at that time with him into the kingdom. I know that's too much for you to remember. I just want you to know that the king isn't done yet. His program isn't finished. He still has promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Jeremiah, Daniel, and he's going to keep those promises, even though that generation to whom he first came said, "We will not have this man rule over us." We have a king. His name is Caesar. As for this Jesus, crucify him. Now, friend, every one of us must make that choice this morning. You must make that choice. Your present forgiveness, your present relationship with God, and your eternal destiny swings in the balances of how you choose to believe on Jesus. If you, like the nation of Israel, say, I will not receive Jesus Christ as Lord, King, and God. He will not rule over my life. I want nothing to do with him. No thanks. I'll do it myself. Then you can continue to live in the kingdom of darkness, continue to serve yourself and Satan, and you'll experience the awful consequences of the weight and guilt of your sin. But if you're wise, you can do what any child can do, what I did as a child, what hundreds in this auditorium have done. You can see the truth of who Jesus is. Understand that he came into the world out of the heavens, and you can make him your personal Lord and Savior by inviting him into your heart, into your life, trusting him with the control of your life, receiving from him forgiveness of your sins, and having him give you the gift of everlasting life, making you a participant in his kingdom and giving you title so that you can rule and reign with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Best bargain you'll ever receive. Best offer you'll ever have. Is Jesus king in your heart? Is he? No, I didn't ask if he was Savior. I said, is he king? Does he direct where you go, what you do, what you wear? Does he govern the choices? Do you live your life in a way seeking to please him and honor him? Or is he just someone to whom you give some lip service? Someone who really is irrelevant to what you're doing? Is he king? Bow with me, please. Our Father, as we continue to study the life of this wonderful person, Jesus Christ, convince us over and again that we have no choice about his coming. He came. And we can only deny the facts of his coming to our own detriment. What we believe about that is not going to change the facts. But what we believe about Him and what we do in relationship to Him will indeed affect our present life and our eternal destiny. For only in Him, only to citizens of His kingdom, does He give forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. I've been trying to expose you this morning to a lot of information that may have sounded strange, especially if your background is a very simple one. If you've not read the Scripture and you've not understood the Old Testament, then this morning may have been like a shower of cold water in your face. I've only told you what the Scripture says. You can believe it or not. I've only given to you what Jesus says. You can trust Him or not. But the Bible makes it very clear that those who receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord, that means King and Savior, to those He gives eternal life, to those who refuse His Lordship, who refuse His salvation, those will perish, banished from God by their own choice forever and ever, living their life here on earth with no fulfillment, no deep, lasting satisfaction and peace, facing death with fear, and plunging out into the life after death with no hope. That's the future for you, my friend, if you do not accept Jesus Christ. My, how He loves you. That's why He came. But He will not force you to receive Him as King. That's a decision you must make. And Father, those of us who have named Jesus Christ as the King of our lives, may we live like it. May we be willing to take all of the areas and decisions of our lives and run them past the scrutiny of His will. May we seek His counsel each day this week in time alone with Him in prayer and the study of the Word of God. May we seek and hunger to get acquainted with You, Lord Jesus, and to love You and to please You and to do all that we do because we want You to be happy. May that be our burning desire. And be pleased through our lives to show others around us that through You and in You and by Your grace there is joy, there is peace, there is security, there is purpose for life. It arcs over into eternity. Settle these things in our heart as we think about them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed to go serve the King. God bless you.
The leaders of Israel came face to face with their King, and you know the outcome of that. They will face Him again. All of us who have heard the gospel have been confronted by Jesus, and we will stand before Him again. Jim has given us the second half of his talk, Jesus the King, on today's Right Start. It's a high-altitude review of the Gospel of Matthew. The entire message can be yours on CD for a gift of $7 or more. It's part of our series, New Testament Insights. You can have all 11 of those sermons together in a CD album for an offering of $38 or more. Please connect with us on our website, rightstartradio.org. You can enjoy hours of Pastor Jim's teaching right there on the site. Or set up the podcast to come to you daily on the Apple Podcast platform. Or hit the email link. rightstartradio.org might be the easiest place to donate as well. It's the gifts and prayers of listeners like you that keep Right Start on the air. Thanks to our partners. And if the Spirit has been speaking to you about coming alongside to help us, we would welcome that. rightstartradio.org, or you can reach us by mail at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. You can order CDs there as well as over the phone. Call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Contrary to what you may have heard about books being banned from the Bible, the early church accepted four and only four Gospels, and they were good old Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll open Mark's good news next on Thursday's Right Start.